good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And today, we are going to start a new study. We're opening up the first book to the Thessalonians from one of the epistles of Paul. And I guess we're going to jump right in. I have my e-sword open, and perhaps you could get your e-sword open. Paul and Silvanus, verse 1, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your own sake, for your sake. All good things come from God, so no good can be hoped for by sinners, but from God in Christ. And the best good may be expected from God as our Father, for the sake of Christ. We should pray not only for ourselves, but also for others, remembering them without ceasing. Wherever there is a true faith, it will work. It will affect both the heart and life. Faith works by love. It shows itself in love to God and love to our neighbor. And wherever there is a well-grounded hope of eternal life, this will appear by the exercise of patience. And it is a sign of sincerity when in all we do, we seek to approve ourselves to God. By this we may know our election, if we not only speak of the things of God without lips, but feel their power in our hearts, mortifying our lusts, weaning us from the world, and raising us up to heavenly things. Unless the Spirit of God comes with the Word of God, it will be to us a dead letter. Unless the Spirit of God comes to us with the Word of God, it will be to us a dead letter. Thus they entertained it by the power of the Holy Ghost. They were fully convinced of the truth of it, so as not to be shaken in mind by objections and doubts. And they were willing to leave all for Christ and to venture their souls and everlasting condition upon the truth of the gospel revelation. A few words there from Matthew Henry's commentary on the opening portion of the letter to the Thessalonians. And without the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is a dead letter. And I have seen this demonstrated over and over. I have visited congregations all over my small part of the valley here, and there is a brand new movement out there to discard God's Word. And I guess I shouldn't say that it's a brand new movement, but it's a brand new movement in discarding the Word of God, or at least it seems new to those that are participating in it. They say that I've been to one, and one young man, he told me that God had chosen him to bring light to the church or something like that, to lead his church, to give him some kind of leadership role in the church. And I said, well, then you better open your Bible and study it and know it as well as you possibly can to equip yourself for that position that you're expressing. And the young man told me, he says, the Bible is a dead letter. He believed that God would give him direct revelation, a new revelation to lead the church outside, beyond the Word of God, that it was a dead letter. I told him, the Bible is only a dead letter to those that are dead. He wasn't too happy with my words. And he accused me of trying to start a fight with him. I told him, look, I'm just, you know, telling you the truth. Without the Spirit of God, God's Word is a dead letter. So when you read it, pray for understanding. Pray for the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to open your eyes. And God's Holy Spirit is not going to work where His Word is rejected. Now, God can work without His Word if His Word is not present. But if His Word is rejected, there's no Holy Spirit there. There is another Spirit there. And unfortunately, from my observation, this is what is going on in most churches. They use God's Word. They wear it as a cloak to give them a perceived authority. But then they deny it or relegate it to a dead letter. Very unfortunate. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And you became followers of us, Paul speaking, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And we're talking about the area of Greece here. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And basically, when people turn from idols, because all idolatry is about self-worship, it's about a conception of God that you have in your own mind. And again, abandoning the Word of God, you fall into idolatry. Just like that young man who thought he was going to lead God's church by a new, better revelation than that old dead letter, God's Word. That's idolatry. He believes that he is so much better than everyone else, than all of the authors of God's Word, than God's Holy Spirit who penned that Word by those authors. He believes that in himself that God has chosen him and made him the arbitrator of what God's true revelation is, so that he gets to decide, because this is new revelation to him, he believes. And so he gets to decide what it means, because what foundation, what standard is he going to measure it against? Certainly not that dead letter that he was referencing. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's the opening or introductory chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Moving on to chapter 2 here. Verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Take a look at these. Deceit, an abstraction, objective, fraudulence, straying from orthodoxy or piety, deceit. This young man was deceived that would told me that God's word was a dead letter and he was going to give me new revelation. And you know, the funny thing is all the young girls were following him. I think that's really what he was after. Nor of uncleanness, impurity, physically or morally uncleanness, nor in guile, to trick, deceit, guile, subtlety, wiles, with an ulterior motive. And that's what I saw demonstrated. And you can see it demonstrated over and over. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. In other words, there was no temporal gain whatsoever for Paul and his fellow servants in bringing the gospel. The churches today are filled with hirelings, and it must be very difficult for them to be pulling down $100,000 salaries per year, probably more than 80-90% of the people in their congregations make, bringing the gospel, bringing a message twice a week, justifying themselves, they deserve it, while others go without, taking advantage of the benefits of the world, the benefits of their 501c3 organization, which without they would not even do that work, the work of God. They believe they deserve it because that was their goal. That's what they wanted. But would they do the work for free without any temporal gain? Would they be happy just to eat and have a place to lay their head, to work for practically nothing, storing up most of their labor as treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, neither can thieves break through and steal? Would they be satisfied with that? Most of them will never know. Most of them will never even think to ask the question. But they'll just go on and continue exercising the formula that they've learned that gained them their position. When the mark of the beast comes, they're already in. Will they flee? Will they reject or withdraw? Most of them will not. Some of them take a stand against things like homosexual marriages, and they violate the law of man. They violate the oath they've taken with men. They violate their position under 501c3 corporate status by going against public policy. They are truce breakers. They should withdraw from the world, from all of those entanglements with Caesar, the Roman government out there. And you know, you speak, you say Caesar or Rome, and they think you're crazy. They look around, there's no Rome, this is America. Haven't they read their Bibles? Don't they know about Daniel chapter 2, where the Roman Empire stands until Christ returns? Oh yeah, it stands in a broken iron mingled with clay form. The Revelation says of the present Roman Empire, the beast which was and is yet is not, or was and is not yet is. There, we got it that time. Was and is not yet is. The perfect description of the Roman Empire in our day. Because they're blind, they can't see it. And they think, you're crazy, because you read God's word and believe it, and you see it. It was and is not, yet is. Daniel chapter 2, that's from the Revelation, the same the description of the time that we're living in, where people can't see what Daniel chapter 2 expresses. The iron mingled with clay. We are the clay. We are the effect. We are the temperance. We are the ones that temper the iron so that it doesn't trample us. So we are the tempering effect in the world because we are the kingdom of God and we belong to Christ and we are building his kingdom right now and we await the return of the king and he is coming. The king is coming. Yet a little while and the king will be here. About the year 2055. Believe it or not. No, there's not going to be a rapture, a pre-tribulation rapture, and a seven-year tribulation. There will be a seven-year tribulation deception. There will be a rapture play, and I write that about that in my latest book. Make sure you go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and look it up. When the third temple is built, the rapture play will begin. You need to read this book. If you are a rapture adherent, if you believe that you could be raptured out at any minute, you need to read this book. And you need to show it to all your friends. I wrote this book to disabuse you. And don't be afraid. I think a lot of people are afraid to read a book like this because they'll have to give up their belief in the rapture. And it's a long-held comfort that they hold to. I know, I used to hold to that same comfort until I discovered that there was no pre-tribulation rapture in the Bible. And upon studying further, I discovered that the deception goes much deeper than just the 7 year, there not being a pre-tribulation rapture, that the whole 7 year tribulation is a deception. And we will live it out very soon. Also have a study on my website, crosstheborder.org, called What Year Is It? And that's also in this book as an appendix. It goes through every scripture verse in the Bible to show you that the seventh millennium will begin about the year 2055, plus or minus a year. There you go. I don't know the day or the hour of his return, but as God showed Israel by the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, what year Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua, would show up on the scene, and he showed up to the year 483 years from the going forth of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the year. They didn't know the day or the hour, but those young men were looking for him. They proclaimed, "We have found the Messiah." They were looking for him because they knew it was the year. And I believe that God is not treating us any differently than he treated the remnant in Israel. So he treats the remnant today. And that's close enough for me about the year 2055. For me, the hardest part is just going to be to live that long. Because I would like to be here when he returns. And because I will have to be over 100 years old. Yeah. Over 100 if it's 2055. So there you go. 38 short years away. For all you young people out there in 30s, 40s, yeah, perhaps you can make it. 20s, definitely. You should. Just take care of yourself and work for him until he appears. So we look for his appearing. Indeed. Yes, indeed. Okay, we're going to take a little break here, and when we come back, we'll jump back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and carry on from that point. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and my website is crosstheborder.org. Please go there, subscribe to my blog, and take advantage of all the articles there. There's some trending articles in the left-hand column and some that I've mentioned in this broadcast. Make sure that you check it out. We'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we're going through 1 Thessalonians. We've reached chapter 2. We're going to continue here at about verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being effectually desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring day and night, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. In other words, Paul and his fellow says, we worked for our bread. We paid our own way so that none could say that we were a hireling or that we were only doing that which we were paid to do or receiving compensation for. They worked without benefit, without paycheck, without medical plan, without a travel bonus. They paid their own way, in other words. He says, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The kingdom of God, called unto his kingdom. And we're not talking about pie in the sky after you die. That's the gospel of those who lead you up to the kingdom. But they don't suffer you to enter, because they don't go in themselves. They just keep you on the hook with flattering words and promises that they can't keep. They do not exhort you to understand God's word for yourself. They teach you that you get to go to heaven when you die. And that's their gospel. But that's not the gospel that Jesus preached. And neither is that the gospel that Paul is preaching here. He's talking about that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Not talking about pie in the sky after you die. He's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God now. Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, told his countrymen, as the lost sheep of the house of Israel, when he was walking on the earth, he went about preaching and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." And he went on to illustrate that fact time and time again, that the kingdom of God was a present reality, a kingdom you needed to enter now. He said things like, if your hand caused you to sin, to cut it off and cast it from you, it would be better to enter the kingdom without your hand. And if your foot causes you to stumble, to fall into sin, to cut it off and cast it from you, it would be better to go through this life lame than to have both body and soul cast into hell. Yeah. So you enter in now. See, because in the by and by after you die, in the resurrection, which is what their reference is to, everyone's going to have all their hands. Yeah, both of them. And everyone will have their feet. No one will be lame or halt or sick, disfigured. Everyone will be what God created them to be. And some believe we'll all be about 33 years old in appearance, because Jesus was 33 years old in appearance. How he did, however, retain his scars, but his disfigurements will all be gone. That's right. The scars are his trophy, which really point to us. We are his trophy. He bled, and he died, and he received those scars for us. Remember, he showed his scars after he rose from the dead. And the scripture says that when we see him, we will be like him. And everyone that believes on him has this hope. The resurrection is that hope. But the kingdom we must enter now. If you're not in God's kingdom now, and you die today, you will not be there, because God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And only those who enter it can remain in it through the demise of their mortality. So we need to walk worthy of God. Chapter 2, verse 12. He has called us unto his kingdom and glory. I am no longer a citizen of any of the kingdoms of this world. The Roman Empire out there, deny it all you will, But Daniel chapter 2 proclaims it. God's word is true. The prophecy is true. The dream is true. And the interpretation thereof is sure. God's words. His word. I don't need the benefits of Caesar. Why would I forget God's benefits for the benefits of a temporal kingdom? Walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. There's no glory in the world. Let us glory in God's kingdom. Let us glory because Christ shed his blood that we might be in his kingdom. As it is written, I sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, at this very moment. And I would trade that in for nothing in this world. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Not a dead letter. Oh no, the word of God is not a dead letter. It is spirit, and it is life. God's word will stand forever. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away. God's word will stand forever. A dead letter? I feel sorry for you if you think God's word is a dead letter, because that only means that you are dead. You're a zombie. You are the walking dead. For this cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And those that don't believe, that believe it isn't just a dead letter, it will not work in them. And I can tell you from my own experience, from the first time that I opened God's word and read it myself. How long ago was that? More than 40 years ago? 45 years ago? It works. God was patient. Didn't work real fast. But it's been working all this time and effectually working. Let God's word work effectually in you that believe. If you don't believe, God's word will have no effect in you. And there are many that proclaim God's word. They go to church every once a week, Sunday, Saturday, Wednesday, whenever they go. Doesn't matter. And they hear it, but it has no effect. That only means they don't believe it. And why should they believe it? They've learned their whole life in the public school system that Bible, that's just a book of fables, not to be believed. Allegory, fine sayings, a great masterpiece, a literary masterpiece. Yeah. But they don't believe unto salvation. It's not going to affect their lives. Verse 14. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And you see here a constant theme throughout the epistles of Paul. Suffering. Suffering for the gospel's sake. Suffering for their belief in God. Suffering. What did they suffer? Go to the churches today. I don't see people suffering for their faith. I see them being rewarded for their position in the church. Not suffering for their faith. They give up nothing. Because in truth and practice, they worship the beast. They're all card-carrying socialists. They haven't even asked themselves the question, should I do this? Should I be participating in this? Should I be receiving benefits of Caesar? Should my church congregation be married to the state? Should Jerry Brown be my Lord, an intermediary between my church and God Almighty? Should my church be organized under Jerry Brown or whoever your governor, your procurator, your Roman governor is? Oh yeah, there I go, Rome again. But the Word of God is true. See, I believe, go back to verse 30, I believe. And if you ridicule me because I believe, you know what that means, don't you? That means you don't believe. See, I believe. The interpretation, you know, is sure. That's what Daniel was told. That's what he wrote in chapter 2. Read it for yourself. Verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches. I guess I read that one. And I'm going to read it again and continue there after. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And I guess if you stand up and you say, no, I'm not participating in socialism. If you stand up and say, no, you cannot coerce me or bribe me for privileges to participating in your ungodly, covetous schemes, I would rather suffer want. I would rather not have the $100,000 a year salary. I would rather learn how to live with little and be satisfied with that. Keeping my eye on the prize. It helps me to keep my eye on the prize, having little in this life. I thank God for it. Sometimes I feel sorry for these pastors out here that are at their $100,000 a year salaries. And I see them running off to their using, taking advantage of all of the benefits, the medical benefits, going to the gods of men instead of the Word of God, having health problems and looking to men and drugs and pharmakia and watching their slow physical demise because they believe the lies, because they look to the world and the systems of this world for the salvation of their flesh, for the benefits, for the benefit of the health care that the world has to give. They've forgotten God's benefits. They've forgotten to rely on Him. Or maybe they never learned to rely on Him. Maybe they were taught lies like, this is how God provides. Welfare, socialism, food stamps, cast in your lot with the unbelievers. Have one purse with them. Forget what the proverb says. Forget the epistle that says, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Forget that. That doesn't mean that. That's not what that means. Oh, really. Seems there's a parallel there between Proverbs 1, where it says, keep your foot from their path. Walk not in the way with them. When unbelievers, sinners entice you and say, cast in your lot with us. Let us all have one purse. Isn't that what insurance is? Isn't that what the beast is offering you? Why do you think you can't afford to go to the doctor? You have to have one, join the one purse. You have to cast in your lot with them. Otherwise, you couldn't afford it. It's all a game. The insurance game. If there was no insurance, doctors would still be going house to house and working for little, devoted to helping people, as it was 100 years ago, 200 years ago, but not like it is today. You become a doctor, you get rich. You become a little god, and you peddle pharmakia, and every remedy you peddle creates 10 more problems with which you have the remedy to paddle. It says, for you have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, speaking of the churches in Judea, and Paul likening the churches in Greece to them in their sufferings. He says, who both killed the Lord Jesus, that's the Jews. That was the national Jewish religion. That was the mainstream church in Israel, going to the Revelation temple scene. That was the outer court, the visible church on earth. You know, the nation Israel, just a microcosm of what the church is today. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, he says, the true church, God's chosen people, the religious majority persecuted the minority, God's chosen people. God's chosen people isn't national Israel today. And it wasn't national Israel then. God's chosen people was always the remnant. When the prophet lamented and said, there are none. What did God say? I have yet 7,000 in Israel. The remnant, the chosen, the elect. I have yet 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That was a minority. That was a small number in comparison to the outer court, the whole visible church. It's no different today. Jesus expressed the same thing for the church today. He said, many will come to me in that day. And many is the key word there. Many. And he's talking about the church. Many will come to me in the day. What day is that? That's the judgment day. That's the day. That's a day yet future. And they will say, didn't we do all of the things that the scripture says your people will do? Didn't we heal? Didn't we feed the sick? You know, didn't we heal the sick? Didn't we feed the poor? Didn't we lead congregations? Didn't we have our degrees and pastor in churches and give sermons? And didn't we? All those things. Yeah. Those were all the things that the church is supposed to do. What's the problem here? Going back to Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus says to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. That's frightening. These hirelings in the churches that are pulling down, you know, multi-hundred-thousand-dollar salaries per year and taking all the benefits that come with having a 501c3 intermediary corporation with the governor of their state as a vicar between them and God. Yeah. You got another God, a lesser God, not Christ over the church, but the governor of the state, joining with Caesar. They should be afraid when they read that, because that's the many. That's most. That's not the few. That's the many. It says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. See, they please not God. That's why Jesus is going to say to them in that day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because they're not there to please God. They're there for the benefits that they're receiving, without which they would not be there. You're listening to Across the Border. We're going through 1 Thessalonians. We'll continue after some messages and the news. So don't go anywhere. We'll be back in a few minutes. The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org. Listening to Cross the Border. It's our prophecy. Oh, nope, this is not our prophecy reality edition. You're listening to Cross the Border, and today we're going through 1 Thessalonians. We've ended up in chapter 2, about verse 15. Paul expressing how the Thessalonians have suffered like thing of their own countrymen, which Paul and his fellows have suffered of the Jews, their countrymen. He says they both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us, he continues in verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. What's Paul talking about? Well, I believe that Paul knew about the prophecies of Daniel and of Jesus and about the wrath that was upon Judea and Israel and the city of Jerusalem and the temple, that the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And this wrath would come upon them to the uttermost with the total annihilation of that nation, Israel. Many people believe today that if you're a Jew or if you're the nation Israel, that the nation Israel is God's chosen people, that those people are God's chosen people. But it is not so. Because if they are God's chosen people, then who was Paul? Who was James? Who was John? Who was Peter? Who are all the people that followed them? If national Israel was God's chosen people, then who are the ones that followed the Messiah, that wrote the epistles, that fled at the word of Jesus, They fled their nation. They fled their countrymen at the word of their Messiah. Were they not God's chosen people? And what about everyone, all of the Gentiles that are grafted into the church? Are they not God's chosen people? If national Israel in the flesh is God's chosen people, it's a lie. God's chosen people have always been the remnant. God's chosen people have always been the elect. God's chosen people are not flesh and blood. Paul says, they forbade us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Speaking contemporaneously of the time that he's living in. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That's what he's saying. He says, we don't work for an earthly gain. We don't work for benefits from the government, from Caesar. We don't work for a salary and a benefit package from those we preach to. We have one thing that we work for, and that is you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. That's what I'm doing here. That's all I'm here for, is so that you'll be in his presence when he returns. There is nothing more important than that. So I call my ministry Cross the Border. Cross the border into the kingdom of God and live forever and endure in his kingdom until the end of your mortality. Because only if you're in his kingdom, when your mortality comes to its end, will you be in his kingdom forever. His kingdom is the only kingdom that will last forever. I suffer you to enter, because I go in myself, and I want you to come in with me. I want you to be in his presence. So, with Paul, I can say, what is my hope? What is my joy or crown of rejoicing? When will I rejoice? Not now, but when you're in the presence of Christ at his coming. When I see you in that eternal kingdom that is beyond the grave, in the resurrection, then I will rejoice. Till then, I'm just going to work. That's it. And I bid all to cross the border into his kingdom and remain. Allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in you, that work of repentance. Carry your cross, as Jesus said. Pick up your cross and follow me. Yeah, he was talking to you. He was talking to me. We pick up our cross, we follow him. And that's what we're all doing on that narrow way that leads to life. And few, the few there be that find it. Don't follow the many. You know, a lot of people are offended. Who are you to say that most people in the churches are going to hell? Who are you to say that most people in the church? I'm nobody. That's who I am. Nobody. But I believe in God's word. I don't have a new revelation. If I have any revelation, it is found in God's word. And if I have a revelation that doesn't line up with God's word, then I'll be the first to reject it. I'll be the first to turn back to God's word and let it be my standard for faith and practice. It's amazing to me how so many in the church do things every day that violate God's word and don't even, they think there's something wrong with you. They think there's something wrong with me because I will not violate God's word, because I think it's a strange thing to violate God's word, because I want to live by it, even to the letter, if possible. Yes, I would rather err on the side of caution than throw caution to the wind. Let God's word be your standard for faith and practice. Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. The Revelation tells us that those are two of the attributes of those that overcome the mark of the beast and the image of the beast and the worship of the beast. And they love not their lives to the death. They overcame. They keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's our call. That's our standard. Let us live in it. And Paul, finishing up chapter 2 here, he says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Yes, for ye are our glory and joy." Chapter 3. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." What's he saying? If you're going to minister for God, you are appointed unto afflictions. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Who were these afflictors that were afflicting Paul and afflicting even those in Greece, who he's writing to, the Thessalonians? Those in Thessalonians, those in Thessalonica. Who were their afflictors? Well, they were the religious leaders in Greece, of course, that worshiped the gods at the, what is it, Areopagus, the place where they had all the, yes, they worshiped the gods. They were heathen, idolaters, and of course, they would afflict those that believed in the one true God through Jesus Christ. And going back to Judea and Paul and his countrymen who were afflicted by the Jews. Yes, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. He says, when we can no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, to not be moved by affliction. Meaning that we stand in the truth of God's word, regardless. I have a friend who saw applying to different seminaries and Bible colleges, and apparently they won't accept his application unless he is an active participant in socialism with the government. That's right, he has to apply for social benefits before he can go to college at a supposedly Christian Bible college. You have to be a card-carrying socialist, that's what they're saying. I'm going, wow, this is a Christian college? And they want you to have applied for benefits from Caesar before they'll allow you? And why is that? Do they get money for everyone that applies from the government? Do they get benefits? Are they supported by Caesar that they require everyone to have a social security number and to give them that number before they're allowed to go to Bible college? This is an affliction from religious leaders. We are not to be moved by those. We are not to give in to those things. We are not to make an affiliation, an ungodly affiliation, yes, cast in your lot with unbelievers before you can join or be part of our Bible college. But Paul tells us that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That means we would rather suffer want than violate God's law. Because that's what participation in government theft is. Because that's what socialism, communism is, theft. It's robbing your neighbor and redistributing their wealth. Those that work hard, it's God who established property rights. And if it is unlawful for me to steal from my neighbor, even if he has more and I have want, if it's unlawful for me to go around and steal from my neighbors going, well, I need it. They have plenty. I need it. I should be able to take it. But that's unlawful. See, because theft is against the law. And receiving stolen goods is against the law. Unless the government does it. Then it's legal. But it's still unlawful according to God's law. So just because the government says it's legal, and here we get to the, who do you worship? You know? Whose law is higher? That's your worship. Whoever's law you place higher. If the government allows you to steal and you participate in the theft, you're violating God's law, but you're saying that the law of the beast and its image is higher than God's law. So you're worshiping the beast and its image. This is in practice. Abortion, homosexuality, all of these ways you can violate God's law by worshiping the beast in its image. You can steal legally. Legal theft, it's out there. It's what the whole insurance scheme is. They pay off the government legislators to pass laws requiring everyone to participate in their business. Even though their business, if you're a Christian, participating in their business is a violation of God's law. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. If sinners entice you and say, cast in your lot among us, let us all have one purse. Refrain your foot from their path. Explicitly stated. And then backed up in the New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament. The law of God against theft. We will fill our houses with plenty, with spoil. Yes, and that's what they do. It's a violation of God's law. Yet you're required to do it, to enter a Bible college now. And if you speak these kind of words in your local church, well, they'll probably boot you out. That's your affliction from the religious majority. That majority, or the many, that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7. And much of the affliction that these believers were dealing with in their day. But now, verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. It does me a great world of good to hear of those that follow and suffer affliction with me, the same affliction that I'm suffering. And there are a few out there, yes, and that listen to these Bible studies and dealing with the same things that these believers dealt with, that I'm dealing with in opposition to the many. He says, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Therefore, brethren, when we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, I am comforted by the faith of others. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4 and verse 1. We're moving on here. And I'm going to go into a break in here in a minute, so we'll save chapter 4 for after the break. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. I have a website called crosstheborder.org. You'll find this Bible study and many other Bible studies there at my website, crosstheborder.org. There's a Bible study page there. And if you go there and click on that Bible Studies tab, you'll find a list of, almost every book of the Bible and other study pages, prophecy classics. Please avail of yourself of my books. You'll see four of my latest publications there in the right-hand column, if you're listening in 2017. And all of those are available free to you for the asking in an ebook. So click on that free ebook tab and ask for whichever one you want. I ask for little in return. One, that you subscribe to my blog. Two, that you review a book after you read it and before you ask for the next book. But they're all available there for you. And everyone should read this book. If you ask for a book and I send you a PDF link, please share it with your friends. Share it to people that you think. Share it when the third temple is built with your pastor. Perhaps he'll see the fallacy of the rapture and the 7-year tribulation. That's what I wrote the book for. That's all it's written for. Very simple. Easy to understand. Written for someone who has a little knowledge of the scripture, enough knowledge of the scripture to be able to comprehend what's in the book and to understand that there is no rapture and there is no 7-year tribulation, and the purpose, why it actually exists and what it's for and what the enemy plans to do through that period of time when it arrives. And it seems to be coming very soon. Very soon, it seems that they're going to start building a temple in Jerusalem. Then the fun will begin. We'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening. Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity, invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name's Nicholas, and we're continuing our study here in 1 Thessalonians. We got to chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's pick up right there. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Things have not changed very much in 2,000 years. It seems that mankind never, without Christ, never advances. As a matter of fact, I see the nation where I live falling back into more and more, even embracing in the church and abominable practices. How can you embrace adultery? Oh. Homosexuality, sodomy, pornography, same-sex marriage. It's all fornication. Paul says that you should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. What is a sanctification? Now, if you go to the Roman church, you know, the great whore church out there, and you don't get sanctified. Now, that's a special process that is set for special people who have done verified miracles according to some ecclesiastical council there and at the Vatican. And they sanctify or declare people saints. That's right. But what is Paul? He's saying to this church in Greece, the Thessalonians there, Thessalonica. He's saying that this is the will of God. Your sanctification is the will of God. My sanctification is the will of God. Your sanctification is the will of God. It is God's will that we be sanctified. Well, look at sanctification. What does that mean? What does it mean to be sanctified? That the Pope says magic words in Latin and declares you a saint after you're dead, of course. I think you have to be dead. Perform a bona fide miracle and other things to be declared a saint after you're dead. But I'm going to tell you what. It's too late to be declared a saint after you're dead. You need to be sanctified before you die. Cross the border into God's kingdom. Because that's where you are sanctified. That's where the sanctification process takes place. That's where it begins, and that's where it ends. To be sanctified. Your sanctification. Let's look at that word sanctification there. Oh, look at our dictionary. Here we go. Hagiosmos. Properly, purification. That is the state, purity. Concretely, a purifier. Holiness and sanctification. God wants us to be pure, to live pure lives. So, he tells the church there that your sanctification is the will of God. And he expresses that you should abstain from fornication. So if you're not abstaining from fornication, you can't be sanctified. If you're shacked up, you're not being sanctified. It doesn't matter what the Pope says about you after you're dead. It's not going to help. Because you have to be in God's kingdom to be in God's kingdom. You have to be sanctified. And how are we sanctified? We are sanctified by the work, the first work of the Holy Spirit. And it's a continuing work when you enter God's kingdom. Expressed again, as Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Your sanctification is in carrying the cross, crucifying the deeds of the flesh. That is your sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication. It's the first thing that the Holy Spirit does, from my experience, for anyone involved in any kind of fornication, any kind of sexual sin. It is my experience that the Holy Spirit zeroes in on it first. He wants to separate you from the body of death, from any sin that is in the flesh. He wants you to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be holy, to be purified. And that's where it begins. If it doesn't begin there, it doesn't begin at all. Your sanctification. Following Christ? Do you want to follow Christ? And get out of that relationship. Doesn't matter which type of fornication you're involved in. Whether it's adultery, whether it's shacking up or having casual sex, or whether it's homosexual in whatever form it may be, whether it's in pornography, whatever fornication you're involved in, your sanctification does not begin until you abstain from it. You have to fight that fight. You have to pick up that cross and crucify the deeds of the flesh. And you carry that cross until the Holy Spirit gives you something else to nail to it. But that's where it starts. Fornication. If you have fornication in your life, any kind of sexual sin, that's where the Holy Spirit begins. If he doesn't begin there, he doesn't begin at all. You're not being sanctified. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence. That is not chasing the desire of the flesh to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. He says, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That's their main thing. You go out in the world, that's their main thing. That's love to them, is sex, fornication, whatever form. They chase it all day long. They have the evil eye continually roving to see how they can satisfy it, who they can take advantage of, who else out there will engage in that fornication with them. That's what they're looking for. And they think there is something wrong with you because you don't do that. Sanctification, God's will for each and every one of us. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And now he's going into, well, not only satisfying the lust of the flesh, but covetousness, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. What does it mean to go beyond? To be go beyond what is right. Okay? To take no more than you deserve. We can add to that participation in socialism. That's going beyond. You're defrauding your brother by participating and getting free money and free rent and free and food stamps. Participating, casting in your lot to all have one purse. We will fill our houses with spoil. Yes. You can read that there at Proverbs chapter 1. Is that Proverbs chapter 1? I think I got that right. Maybe I ought to mark this and go look for that. I think I will. Let's see, go beyond. Let me mark this. And we're going to go over to Proverbs. And I'm going to run it down on you. Okay? Just in case. And this goes right along with Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Very plain in that one verse. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's what who sinners are. They're unbelievers. They don't believe in God's word. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. We are not to be enticed by sinners. We are not to be consent. We are not to consent to their enticement. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. How do you lurk privately? The government will do it for you. You don't even have to engage your neighbor to steal from them. You can steal their lifeblood, their labor, their blood, sweat, and tears, and you can do it privately. They don't owe it to you. They're innocent. They owe you nothing. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, as those that go down to the pit. A little dramatic there, yes. We shall find all precious substance. See, these are the benefits that they're being enticed with. Pick your benefit. You know, they say protection racket. And that's basically what they're running with the socialist security scheme. The protection racket, because people are afraid to not participate. Okay? If they say, come let us wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Yes, it's some kind of protection racket. Yeah. And some of them actually do lay wait for blood. You don't pay, they beat you up. The government does the same thing. They use the threat of force, the threat of violence, to coerce people to participate. Okay? Let us swallow them up as a grave and whole, as those that go down the pit. We're going to steal their whole life from them. We are going to enslave them. They will belong to us. We will swallow them up as the grave. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Yeah. How about be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers? Mm-hmm. My son, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Theft. You steal from your neighbor. It takes away the life of the owners thereof. And that life is a gift from God. Your labor, my labor, is a gift from God. When you send your children to public school, which is welfare, that's what it is. You don't pay for it. But they rob me. They take away my life and my labor. because I don't send my children to public school. Mine are homeschooled. Welfare in any form is an abomination, is a violation of God's law. It takes away the life of the owners thereof, those that are robbed to pay for that welfare. Because nothing comes without labor. Somebody works somewhere to produce what you're filling your house with. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testify. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man. You despise what I'm saying? I am despised. I'm going to tell you right now. When people hear my message, they don't even have to hear my message. They just have to see my life. They hear my words. They see me living it. And they despise me because of it. Because they are participating in the theft, and they see that I am not, and they are convicted. So they despise me. Oh, and they love it if they can turn one to join them in their theft. They love that. Sometimes we lose one. We gain few, and then we lose a few. Very unfortunate. Therefore he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And not just brotherly love, but he's talking about loving the brethren here, to love one another. And yeah, we are taught, for ye, he says, you don't need for me to write this to you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Those that have despised me, I have suffered a great persecution and oppression here. They've tried to steal everything that I've had, to make me destitute, put me and my family in the street. And in the world, it seems they have won. And they've had a great gain by stealing from me. And they hate me. But I pray for them. And I feel sorry for them because I see how blind they are and naked. And they are unashamed. Because they somehow think they're doing God a favor. But unfortunately, their God is the God of the zeitgeist. Their God is the God of Caritas in Veritate. That's the socialist redistribution of wealth preached by the Antichrist himself. The very cornerstone of the beast and its monetary system and the mark of the beast, all based upon theft. That's why they're giving it all away for free. It's a snare. It's a trap. And if you're in it, become untangled from it. Especially if you call yourself a Christian. Put it off. I know that's a difficult thing to do. Because you say, well, what am I going to do? If I stop getting this check, what will I do? Well, go out and work. Trust God, who will not allow you. You know, what did David say? He says, I've never seen the righteous go hungry or begging for bread. Now, that's a pretty low standard. You know, you can not be hungry and not beg for bread, but still suffer want. But you'll be alive and you'll be eating. Where's your trust? Could you trust God to forsake all the benefits that are offered by the beast and its image? To trust in God alone. Even to the point where you'll suffer want, where you'll do without all of your comforts, but keeping your eyes fixed on that eternal prize. The world, all they see is this life. They don't see beyond it. They don't care about beyond it. They're only about satisfying the lusts of the flesh, providing for the things of this life. What did Jesus say? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of the things that you need, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, all of the things that the Gentiles seek. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, wherewithal you're going to be clothed. He said, after all these things do the other nations or Gentiles seek. See, he was drawing a dichotomy there. He said, on the one hand, you have the kingdom of God. On the other hand, you have the kingdoms of this world. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, how you're going to be clothed, what you're going to drive, where you're going to live, how you're going to pay your bills, how you're going to provide for your children. So don't worry about that. He says, you seek first the kingdom of God. Put God's kingdom first place in your life. And he said, all of these things will be added to you. Can you believe that? He didn't say, then Caesar will give you all these things. Yeah, he was talking about living by faith, that God will actually provide all of those things for you. Oh, he may take you down to where your comfort zone is gone. Yes, he may do everything in his power to get you to focus your eyes where they belong, and that is on eternity, the kingdom of God, the only kingdom that will last forever. That's where we need our eyes fixed. You're listening to Cross the Border. I guess we're going to pick up here next time. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. Please visit my website. Take advantage of the Bible studies there and all of the other resources there. I also do a live program every Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. Pacific time. We call that broadcast Prophecy Reality. So make sure you show up then if possible and join us live. And if you can support this broadcast, well, I expect God to support me through you if you're edified and he tells you to support me. All I can ask you to do is be obedient to him.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.